Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to our midweek video here. It is going to be October 11 when this video is being played, so we're glad that you're joining with us here currently. So I want to welcome you to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry here as we go live from the Assembly Building midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. We also want to tell you about our feature book. My feature book for the month of August is going to be my booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, a close look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. And you can pick this up here off of our new storefront, the Grace Life Press, and there'll be a link to this in the description. This covers Psalm 12, 6, and 7, and whether or not this passage is in fact teaching the preservation of the words of God. I, of course, believe that it is, but my take on it is possibly somewhat different than what you may have heard in the past. So if you haven't already done so, consider picking up a copy of the booklet. You can also get an e-copy here from the Grace Life Press store webpage. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this last year. In 2020, was an alt tech site to YouTube should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt tech sites or would like an alternative to YouTube, please consider subscribing here as a way of staying current with the church. So last week, it's been pretty busy around my house. In fact, I'll just give you a heads up. I got some guys working on my deck, and if there's a lot of banging or loud noises, it's because the deck is being worked on. And so I didn't have time to record a normal video, but I did squeak in this video right here, which is the 2022 Bible Conference announcement about our Bible Conference that we are having at the church October 21, 22, and 23. Our theme this year is the weapons of our warfare, understanding the nature of spiritual warfare. So check out this video. There'll be a link, as always, in the description under this video to all the material here that I present in this video. What I want to do this time is continue with the study, Why Grammar Matters. And what we've been doing in this study is breaking down, particularly 2 Corinthians 5:19, understanding the impact of the perfect tense. Imperfect tense was the first one, and the issue of, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We talked about that in the first one. And then the second one, we talked about not imputing, and we looked at the relation between the imperfect tense and the present tense. And we talked about that part of that in the second video from 2 weeks ago. So what I'm going to be doing is adding to that here in this video, our series, Why Grammar Matters. And what I want to talk to you about in this video is the aorist tense and the indicative mood. I'm sorry, the aorist tense and the subjunctive mood is what we're going to be looking at here. So we broke this verse down, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So I'm going to stop you right there. If you haven't listened to the first two, you should go back and do that, because I'm not going to repeat any of that information. I just want to move forward and continue to build here. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Simply put, the ones that have been reconciled, past tense, are the ones that are in Christ in the context of the passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't trusted the gospel, if you haven't believed that Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again as the only payment for your sin, you are not in Christ yet. You are still in Adam, and therefore you are still in your sins. Okay? So those who are in Christ have been reconciled, past tense, and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ, was is in the imperfect tense, a action that started in the past that continues into the present. Reconciling, ing, present active, still happening today, reconciling the world unto himself. So God is still in the process of reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Again, present tense, not imputing is a negative statement. It's just saying what God is not doing. Okay? God is not currently imputing trespasses unto people, but men are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. We saw that in the second video in this study. And hath committed unto us, that'd be those who are already reconciled, the word of reconciliation. Now that we, those who are in Christ and are already reconciled, Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So just a couple things. Verse 19 doesn't say anything about the cross. It doesn't say anything about forgiveness. It doesn't say that. So those who are using this verse to say that and are still trying to maintain, put it forward as though they are the great defenders of the King James, you need to ask them, why are they using terms that this verse doesn't use? And I explained all of that, okay? Now, but I want to talk about this verse. And hath, so now that we as ambassadors, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So those who are in Christ, those who are reconciled to God, we are left here as ambassadors in Christ's stead to go out to a lost and dying world and beseech them to be reconciled to God. Which means it is not a done deal. The lost are not already reconciled, okay? Reconciliation is a two-way street, okay? God settled his irreconcilable differences with mankind, okay? But that doesn't mean mankind has put away the enmity that he has with God and is chosen by the gospel to be reconciled to God. So we need to keep those things in mind. But now we need to look at verse 21, okay? For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Now look at the past tense here. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now this verb here that we'll turn the tools on, hath made, the verb that is translated here, hath made, if you look, this is in the aorist tense and the indicative mood. It is in the aorist tense and the indicative mood, okay? So what does that mean? This is a point of grammar here, okay? The aorist tense and the indicative mood. What does it mean? In the indicative mood, the aorist tense can indicate punctiliar action, that is, action that happens at a specific time in past time. So in the past, hath made, okay? We could see that with the expression hath made. God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. So at a point in time in the past, God the Father made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, when did that happen? Well, the obvious place that that happened is at the cross. When Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is identified with sin so fully, so totally, that God the Father turns his back on him. He forsakes him there as he hangs there on the cross and takes the sin of the world upon him. So God made him at a point in time in the past to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ did not deserve it. He did nothing wrong. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who died in our stead upon the cross for our sin. He is made sin at the cross, as he hangs there on the cross, okay? Now, I'm going to put in the description links to two sets of notes. This one is from my teaching on Mark Dispensationally Considered on Mark 15, chapter 15, verses 26 through 34, where I talk about this saying, my God, why hath you forsaken me? And it's at that moment that God the Father forsakes the Son. Jesus Christ becomes so identified with our sin that the Father can no longer look upon him and he forsakes him. And I've got two studies here that really get into the details of that. But to put it bluntly, Jesus Christ, as he hangs there on the cross, he suffers in his soul the equivalent of the second death. He's made a worm. These passages here that talk about in Psalms that talk about him being a worm. It's a prophetic description in Psalm 22 about on the cross, okay? And Christ, in Psalm 22, verse 6, what does this person on the cross call himself as he hangs upon it? A worm. And we talk about how Christ literally suffered the second death for us on the cross, where he was made sin, aorist indicative, at a particular point in time in the past. God the Father, let's look at it again, okay? For he hath made him, past tense, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he didn't deserve it. He did nothing wrong. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who willingly went to the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross, and suffered there on the cross for sin. So let me be very clear. Jesus Christ paid for all sin on the cross. He paid for all sin on the cross. That does not automatically mean, though, that everyone was forgiven at the cross. Okay? Now look at the rest of the verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, at a point in time in the past, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, potentiality that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is not automatic. It is not an automatic thing that we are automatically made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Now, let's talk about this part right here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This was where we see the importance in grammar of the subjunctive mood. So let's look at it here in the tools, okay? We're looking at this phrase right here, might be made, and we want to look at the tools here, and we'll see that this is subjunctive. Might be made. There's an element of doubt here. Maybe not. All right? What is the contingency here is the will of the individual person. Is the individual person going to trust and believe that Jesus Christ died there on the cross for their own individual sin, was buried and rose again as a complete total payment for sin? See, all three things are necessary according to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 through 4. How that for Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The finished work of Christ is all three of those things. That he died on the cross, shed his blood in payment for sin, was buried, proved that he actually died, and then he rose again the third day, the victor over sin and death. Okay? So there's a potentiality here with might. It's subjunctive. Okay? So if we look at the subjunctive, which is Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, we can see here a function in the grammar for subjunctive. Now this is subjunctive, not subjective. It's not the same thing. Subjunctive and subjective are not the same thing. In grammar, designating a form of verbs which follow other verbs or words expressing condition, hypothesis, or contingency. So, if something is subjunctive, it means maybe, maybe not. There's a contingency involved here. There's something that is undetermined, that has yet to be determined to satisfy the situation. Okay, we can look at the Oxford English Dictionary, and we have subjunctive. Look at grammar. Designating or relating to a verbal mood that refers to an action or state as conceived, rather than as fact, and it is therefore used chiefly to express a wish, command, exhortation, or a contingent, hypothetical, or prospective event. Okay? So, the being, let's go back and look at it again. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that is aorist indicative past tense, occurred at the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is not automatic. It is in grammar what we call subjunctive. It is contingent on whether or not the individual person, the individual sinner, is in Christ, has trusted the atoning death, burial, resurrection, the complete, finished, total work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for sin. Okay? So, there's a contingency here in the grammar, and it comes through in the English that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we really need to pay attention to these things. Now, I brought this up years ago, back in 2013, when some of these things first started being debated here. So this is a Facebook post. Let's check the date. This is from July 13, 2013, and I brought up this issue of the subjunctive mood as it relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at that time. Okay? So, if new reconciliation supporters wish to argue that people are born into the world already possessing the righteousness of God, they truly are universalists already. The Greek verb translated might be made in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is in the subjunctive. This is an autocorrect. It's subjunctive mood, which is the mood of possibility and potentiality, i.e. not yet actual fact. The action describes someone being made the righteous of God in him may or may not occur depending on the circumstances, whether or not I choose to believe the gospel of the grace of God. Christ provided the means for me to potentially be made the righteous of God in him. However, I am not actually made the righteous of God in him until I trust the cross work of Christ on my behalf. No one is made the righteous of God in him unless they are in Christ. So you have to be in Christ. This is why the grammar matters here on these issues and why I'm making such a fine point about it in this particular series, okay? Because there is tight logic and grammar, logic expressed through the grammatical structure here that Paul is arguing for. And the things that people are saying about these verses just are not there when you look at the textual grammatical facts. Now, of course, you can come in here and make it say whatever you want it to say, but when you hone in using doing the research, looking into the structure of it, it just simply does not say what people are asserting that it says, okay? And by the way, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So even if Jesus died, not if, Jesus did die, Jesus died, but if he didn't rise again, the work is incomplete, according to Paul. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. It has to be all three, the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the finished work of Christ, okay? So it is at the cross, Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's at the cross that Jesus paid the price. It's at the cross that he satisfied the offended justice of God against sin by being made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So he paid for sin at the cross, but he has raised the victor over sin and death. If he didn't raise, no one is automatically forgiven just because of what happened at the cross. You have to have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. This is the complete finished work of Jesus Christ, who is delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So you see, folks, that you cannot be forgiven without being justified, because to be justified means to be forgiven. Now, I covered that in this video right here, number 5, response to TTR's blog post, Noah Webster, the Calvinist King James Bible Corrector, why write it? The reality is that to be forgiven is to be justified. To be justified is to be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven without being justified by meaning and definition of the words. Now, in this particular video, I went all the way back and showed this. I showed it with Wycliffe and how he used the words. I showed it with Luther. I showed it with Tyndale. I showed it with translators, King James translators themselves, Lancelot Andrews, as well as John Reynolds. I went through and I showed that you cannot be forgiven without being justified. There is no such thing as being forgiven and not justified. And the way we know that is because of the grammatical structure. This is why the grammar matters. We cannot come in here ignoring the grammar, ignoring the context, and say things about these verses in 2 Corinthians 5 just because they fit our preconceptions or what we think is going on. So I would challenge you, watch this video. I'm going to leave a link in the description. I'm not going to cover that information again because I already did in this video, but you cannot be forgiven without being justified. So what have we seen in this particular video? What we've seen then is that the aorist tense, at a point in time in the past, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. It is at that moment on the cross when Christ is so identified with the sin of the world that he suffers there on the cross, the equivalent of the second death on our behalf, that the Father forsakes him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. And then before Christ says it's finished, and then he gives up the ghost. The payment for sin had been finished. But the work was not done until he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It is on the cross where he took care of our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And if there is no resurrection, then you're still in your sin. That's what Paul says. That's his logical argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what we've seen here is that at a point in time in the past, God the Father made his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might, subjunctive, might be made the righteous of God in him. Now, if you're in him, by faith in Christ Jesus, by faith in his atoning, shed blood, and resurrection from the dead, then you are made the righteous of God in him, because you're in him. Okay? So we need to really be careful here and understand why the grammar matters. Now, if you've liked this video, if you would consider sharing it, liking it, leaving a comment, we'd appreciate you doing that. Also, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell, we'd love to have you be a part of the ministry here and following things. As far as when we go live from the assembly building and create content for you here midweek, want to remind you again about our featured book for this month, my booklet, The Preservation of God's Word. You can pick this up right on the Grace Life Press website. And also want to remind you about the Grace History Project. We're rebroadcasting that still here on this channel every Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning at 9 a.m. And we're up to about 118 videos here by the end of the week. So there's a lot here. If you're interested in studying church history from the point of view of Pauline dispensationalism, you're going to want to check this out. And I also want to remind you about our Bible conference here that we are going to be having in October. And here it is, The Weapons of Our Warfare, Understanding the Nature of Our Spiritual Warfare. You have the dates, the times. There's a link here to the video. It tells you where you can live stream it. And then here is the schedule and message titles and assignments for the weekend. So I will leave a link also to this announcement in the description for this video. And last, before you go, my wife and I have rebooted our podcast. We've got two new episodes here. We're going to be recording a third one here before the end of the week. Appreciate you checking that out. I've given the gospel a bunch in this video, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you never relied exclusively in his death, burial, and resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin, you can't save yourself. It is you reaching out by faith to Redeemer, your faith resting in the faith of Christ, and he'll redeem you, he'll forgive you, he'll justify you, he'll give you eternal life, and you'll be taken out from under the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention.